Now, I want you to think back to a time when you were in school and the teacher stood before the class and said, "Today we're going to have a pop quiz." Well, what was it like for you to take a big test? Now, for some of you, that happened last week. For others, it was many, 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 many years ago. And we're grateful for that, probably. But how did it make you feel? I think for all of us, taking tests is anxiety producing. But isn't it also true that that anxiety is lessened when we were prepared? We knew what was going to be on it. We'd studied. And it wasn't it also good when the teacher wouldn't throw us curveballs? That ultimately, it wasn't a test to try and trick us, but just really validate what we had known. And don't we also understand that there is a reason for taking tests too, right? In other words, we don't think a teacher's crazy when she stands before us or he stands before us with a test to say, let me see what you know. Let me let you see what you understand. And if you're not there, if you don't understand it, and the test reveals that, then that's good as well. Well, I think much of that plays into our understanding of God testing us. I mean, you're aware that he does do that, like any other good teacher, right? I mean, he certainly does that in Exodus 15 and 16, and how do we know that? Well, because the Word tells us that, really. And if you turn there, you'll see it for yourselves in Exodus 15, 25. I mean, remember, and in terms of where we are in Exodus, the Israelites are on the other side of the Red Sea and are continuing the journey to the Promised Land. And to have so many people traveling through such an arid and dry land, they're going to be very dependent on the things that God can provide for them. Just imagine, you have hundreds of thousands, maybe even a million people that are traveling through the desert, far more than your family and what your family needs and requires in that. And so they're going to be very dependent on God as they are very nomadic in this time before they reach permanency. And so basically, if you read 15:25, particularly in the B part of that verse, you see here, there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, this whole idea of God testing them not only comes here in this passage in 15, but later on in chapter 16, it comes up again. So I think we're going to camp a little bit here, and maybe it'll be the extent of what we go through today, in terms of just looking at the testing of God, when it happens, how it happens, and why it happens. Now, when it comes to the why of God testing us, basically, there are several references in the Bible to God examining our hearts and testing us really all the time. If you turn to your Bible to actually Job 17, you have a sense of Job's thought about this. Now, I'm not sure that Job is the best source of information from this, because when you can consider what Job was going through at this time, he probably felt like God's hand was on him oppressively with all the things that he was being tested with. But he also gives us a perspective in terms of just what God is doing in his life and how we might learn from that in terms of testing in and of itself. So it says here in Job 7, 17 and 18, "What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment?" And so see here how Job associates God's testing, his examining, with actually God's attention. It's really a good thing that God is involved in our lives this way. You know, for some who think that God is just one who has kind of turned the earth into, you know, it's practice and just said it's spinning and doesn't even care, this is a very contrary thought. The fact that God is actively involved in our lives, actively involved in observing us and testing us, basically seeing what is there. But you know, this is really not the testing that I'm talking about. You know, because ultimately, even as you consider what Exodus 15 says, that God, even in terms of bringing a law to them, declaring something to them, is like a testing. I mean, on some level, every command in the Bible is a test. On some level, every church service should be a test, as there's some means of application, there's some means of God coming to you and saying, "Hey, what are you going to do with this?" That's a test. to determine what are you going to do? How you are you going to react? Are you going to follow? Are you going to obey? Are you going to be transformed by what God is bringing? But the tests I'm talking about are those things that God intentionally does. Not just the regular pattern of life, even when it comes to just the regular challenge that come from living. You know, the fact that we have a fallen sin nature, that and a fallen body because of that, that brings its challenges, brings its tests. You know, you're sick by the natural course of things. You know, difficulty happens just through the natural course of things. I'm talking about the kind of tests where God particularly works in our lives to do something, to teach us something, to validate something that is in our hearts. I mean, to the extent that the Israelites traveling for 3 days without water was a test. To the extent that when they came to the water and it was bitter and they couldn't drink, that's a test. To the extent that now they go from these palm trees and these reservoirs of springs to now being in the desert again where they don't have food. You know, they actually, you're going to see, well, we won't see it this morning, but if you read on in 16, now some of you are doing that, but you shouldn't. No, if you're reading on in 16, you know, you see this is the instance where they're in the desert, they don't have food, and they start grumbling against Moses. They actually start painting a picture of Egypt that isn't even true. Like, we were by the Nile, we were eating leeks and onions, and you bring us out to the desert like you want to, what? Like, that didn't happen. That's not what your slavery in Egypt was like. What are you thinking? But in the grumbling state, they make a real good validation of what their life was in Egypt to make this seem so bad. And then they get a test that God was testing them in terms of how are you going to trust God to provide. So that's the things that I'm talking about. Like when all of a sudden there's a disruption in your job. Where there's a problem with your neighbor, where there's a situation in your house where maybe you feel like there's something divine happening, where God is orchestrating something, not just the normal course of things, but God is doing something for the purpose of testing us. And so, I find the pattern of when that happens is very similar to what we see here in Exodus. I mean, basically what you have for the Israelites is they have had victory at the Red Sea. They had a powerful working of God, right? I mean, they were exalting and they were praising because of that. Now, all of a sudden, they have the problem that they don't have water. Now it's a situation that they have to work through with faith. That God is trying to say, what are you going to do after that's happened? Now, after the testing happens, after the difficulty happens, now God brings them to a place of rest and restoration with these springs and these palms that they have at the end of chapter 15. Then in chapter 16, again, it's back in the desert again. See, what I find in terms of my life, in terms of the testimony of Scripture, when we talk about when does God test us, oftentimes it's like a pattern like that. That God reveals Himself, that God shows us something about Himself, even if He brings us through a season of teaching us something, either through the Word or through His Spirit or through our life circumstances, then boom, the test comes. Now all of a sudden, it's after He's prepared you for that, the test is there. And then for the most part, as we suffer through that test or deal with that test, now after we pass it, oftentimes God brings us to a place of rest and refreshment. So again, we can be built back up for now the next test. And oftentimes that's the way that God works. He is preparing us for it, the test then happens, and then oftentimes it's a time of release or refreshment and sort of God now saying, okay, how did you do with that? Let's take a time of reflecting on what was there. What faith did you have? What did you find that was in your soul that could overcome, that could address the circumstance? And then what wasn't there? And oftentimes, again, when we talk about the when of God testing, I think that is the way it goes. And let me just say this, that the quicker we pass the test, the quicker that we move on. Just realize that. I mean, for some of us, we're still learning 2 + 2. You know, it's like you have a test in math and the teacher stands before you and says, 2 + 2 = 4. And you're in the classroom and it makes sense and 2 + 2 = 4. But then you're in a circumstance and what is 2 + 2? Who is that God that I learned about? Wait, what did he say? And can I really trust it? See, we're still at 2 + 2 = 4. But the more we can now take that lesson from the classroom and now be in life and apply it and live it out, Now God says, okay, now you can go to multiplication. Maybe a little division, maybe a little algebra where you have this variable that you don't really know the answer, but you got to take some application from over here and now translate it into this. Now X is the number where at first it seems like it's just an X. You have lost it, right? Okay, let's move on. In terms of, yeah, you didn't like algebra when you had it in school. Forget about making it a part of a message. So now let's talk about the how. How does God test it? That's the when. How does he does it fairly, and he never is trying to lead us to fall. That's an important thing to remember. If you turn to James 1, where we see that this just overall standard that I think even though it's applied to temptation here, it really deals with how God works in terms of testing as well. In fact, if you look at this word for temptation that's used in James 1:13, and we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13 as well, this word for temptation is the same Greek word for testing. And basically, it's really the context that drives us to think, is it talking about something that's particularly looking to lead us to sin, or is it a test to prove something about our faith? And so therefore, when we see here in James 1:13 where it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Basically, whenever we face a test, what we can know, again, about what God is orchestrating, is he's never trying to make you fall. See, Satan is tempting you to make you fall. Your sin nature is tempting you to make you fall. But God is never testing you because he wants you to fail. And I think that's an important character issue. Particularly as you feel like this thing that's going on. See, I think whenever we find problems in our lives, there's a time of assessment that we have to take. In terms of determining, is this the testing of God? In other words, have I sinned? Is this discipline? Have I made a bad choice that has created this circumstance? You know, in other words, we can't assign to God the difficult things in our lives until we assess the fact that it's not our responsibility, that it's not our blessing or cursing from association with someone else. But you can see, once you've assessed that God is the one that's doing this, God has brought this difficulty, the thing you can know is God doesn't want you to fail. He's not setting you up to do that. Because he can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And the comfort that comes in 1 Corinthians 10, which you can turn there, the fact that he does it fairly, he does it evenly in terms of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Look at this. It says, no temptation. Again, dealing with this, there's ultimately this issue of temptation. But again, if this is talking about how God deals with Satan's intent or a sin nature's intent to breed evil in us, how much more does it apply to God when he's testing us, when he's the orchestrator of things? It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, again, we're looking at how God tests us. And naturally, the stuff God uses is a myriad of things. God uses every aspect of your body, your life, your circumstances that he can bring about in terms of testing you. So the better thing about how God tests is, again, the character that God has. How does he approach it? He's not asking you to fail, and he's never going to give you what you can't handle. See, again, when you've made that assessment that God is doing something here, God is never going to give you something you can't handle, but here's a caveat, beyond or with his provisions. That he's not going to give you something you can't handle with his provisions, with his spirit, with his word, with his people. See, ultimately, if part of the test is to show you that you're not connected to his provisions, and so therefore he brings a test before you, and you don't have the resources to handle it, now ultimately you won't be able to bear it, but that's part of the lesson. The fact that you aren't relying on his provisions. And so basically God is not going to bring you a test that you can't bear, but it's bearing with the resources he brings to our lives. And I think sometimes God will press us. God will bring us things that we can't bear so we see that we're not relying on Him. Again, that's part of the humility that I prayed about. That sometimes God is trying to bring us to an end of ourselves because that's the right place for us to be. See, the minute we go before God and say, God, I can handle this, I can manage this, that's a bad place to be. The minute we're crying out to God and saying, God, I can't handle this, I need your help, I'm dependent on you, God says, finally you're there. And God will take tests, God will place things in your life, and ultimately too, God will sit back and observe even what the kingdom of darkness is doing. You know, here, the kingdom of darkness not giving you anything you can bear, that there's a line that Satan can't cross. So He's ultimately orchestrating everything in your life to bring you to a place of greater commitment, greater need, greater connection to Him, so that you become more complete as a person. So that's how God tests us. And it's even neat to think that He always provides a way of escape. He always provides a way to follow a path of righteousness. I mean, that's an important thing to remember. Because when you're going through hardship, you're going through pain, remember there's always a good thing you can do. Regardless of how hard things become, you get to a point in the time in your life where everything you think is valuable is gone, is being threatened. Guess what? There's always a good thing you can do. There's always a kind word you can say. There's always a prayer you can pray. There's always a faith you can have. There's always something you can resort back to where you say, you know something, in spite of how bad this is, God, there's a place that I can go in terms of your plan, in terms of your desire right now, in terms of the good that I can profess, the good that I can do. And I think that's part of the way of escape that God gives us so we can stand up under it. But why? Why does God test us? We looked at the when, we looked at the how, now the why in terms of why God tests us. Certainly God tests us to see what is in our hearts, to see just what we will do. But let me ask you this question, for whose benefit does He do that? It really can't be for Him, right? It's not like God tests us and says, boy, I wonder what's in that heart. I wonder what they're going to do. No, He knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows exactly what you're going to do. So He's not testing you in this aspect for His benefit. He's testing you for your benefit. Because ultimately, you don't know what's in your heart in the way that God knows what's in your heart. And I think God tests us for both avenues, both reasons, to show us the good that is there and the good that is not there. You know, in some ways, a test, just like a test in school, you know, when you're prepared, you've studied, and it's there, and the test, I mean, you look at it, and it's easy. I know the answer to this question. I remember when she taught that in school. I remember when I read that in the book. That's an easy question. I got that. See, tests are important to show you that, to encourage your faith, to show you that you're growing. Maybe even better is when you handle something today that 6 months ago you didn't handle. But now because of the growth you've experienced, the faith you've pressed, the words you've studied, well, now I can do this. Now I can believe in spite of this, of what I see, in spite of the circumstance. And so therefore, God is trying to show us the good that's there, but then He's also showing us the things that's lacking. And don't miss that. See, because you don't want to become discouraged. See, the worst thing that you can do in the context of a test of God is to become discouraged about what you're not able to do. Because to the extent that you're not able to do it when God is testing you, that is a good thing too. When you mess up, when you fail, when you falter, that is a good thing too. I almost want to make you say that, but I'm not kind of that kind of pastor. But you know, that just think it in your heart that when you mess up, when you fail, that's a good thing too. When you mess up and you fail, that's a good thing too. When you mess up and you fail, because that's still something that God can use. See, God still wants to show you you didn't have it. But why does He want to do that? Not to condemn you and beat you up, but to say, hey, get to it. Press yourself into the Word. Learn what you didn't know. Like, to the extent that if you see what's lacking in your faith and what would have helped you persevere and do the things that God would have you to do, to love the way you're supposed to, or forgive the way you're supposed to, or be kind the way you're supposed to, or be honest the way you're supposed to, or be clean the way you were supposed to, all those things that God would have, if that's lacking, now don't become discouraged by that, but actually be invigorated and say, God, now I want to learn. See, the next time that test comes along, I want to do different. But rather than pretending the test isn't going to come or not preparing yourself, again, you learn. You equip yourself. Particularly if God, after the test, is giving you a season of rest or refreshment, use that to learn and to grow in terms of being ready for the next time. I think another reason why God tests us is to build our character. If you can turn to James chapter 1, and we go quick. James chapter 1, which I probably should have had to leave a bookmark there when we were in 1:13. But James chapter 1, you see, many of you knew I was going to come here. Right? Yeah. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That in some ways, what God is doing in terms of testing us is he's building our character. He's building our integrity. He's growing us in that capacity. You know, ultimately, I'll use the workout thing as a good one. If you go and you work to lift 10 pounds all the time, and all you're doing is 10 pounds, guess what? You're not growing. Your muscles aren't maturing. You don't have the pain that brings gain the next day. It's when you push your muscles. Okay, I could lift 10 pounds. Now I have to lift 20. I have to lift 30. And see, when you lift more, now your muscle grows. Well, consider your faith a muscle. How much are you working it out? How much are you giving God the freedom to test you with your faith so that faith does grow? Because you're forced to apply it. See, that's the thing we have to remember, is that faith is not valuable when we know it. Faith is valuable when we apply it. And that's when our faith is true. That's when our faith is strengthened. When we actually take something about God, we take something about the Word, and then we find the circumstances of life and say, you know something, I can be this or I can do this because of the Word that's in my heart, because of the conviction that's there in terms of what I've learned and what I understand God would want me to do. And God is trying to build our character, build our faith, and then I like what it says here. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I mean, you want to not lack anything in your life? That's a good place to be, right? I don't lack anything. Would you like to be able to say that, to testify? I don't lack anything. Well, you know, it first starts with believing in Jesus, having a right relationship with Him, responding to the gospel that He died on the cross for your sins so that your sin could be forgiven. So now you can have a relationship with God. So now God comes into your life and now is looking to perfect you and transform you to the place where you can say, you know something, I don't lack anything. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. But ultimately, in terms of my understanding of what God's doing in my life, I don't feel like I lack anything in terms of that. And the lastly, and I think we won't turn there because I think you know this passage well enough. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 11 through 15-ish. It's the final testing. It's the third reason why God tests us, and that's to reward us. I mean, talking about the Bema Seat judgment, where we also stand before Christ's throne as believers, and God tests our works, right? And He tests it with fire. And it's a picture that some works are wood, hay, and stubble, and the other is gold, silver, and precious stone. And the works that make it are the works that are gold, silver, and precious stone, and the wood, hay, and stubble is burned by the fire. You ladies saw that last night when the fire was burned. You throw hay in there, you throw something dry. They had fireside chats. See, the women that were here know what I'm talking about. You throw something in the fire, it burns it up. You put gold in that fire, you put precious jewels in that fire. After the fire goes out, it's still there. In fact, it's more purified by the fire because of being exposed to it. So really what it helps us to think about in terms of the works that we're doing, that God is not only asking us to do good things, but to do them in a right way. So it's not only about doing good things, but doing it in the power of God, through His Spirit, to His glory, and rightly motivated by love. So it's by His Spirit, to His glory, and motivated by love, by gratitude, not guilt and condemnation. So it's a right thing done in the right way. See, there are a lot of people doing a lot of good things, but you know something? It's wood, hay, and stubble, because it's done in their power, it's done by their glory, and motivated by pride or guilt or whatever it might be. But God comes to us. If you want the work, see, the testing that I'm going to do in the end is going to show your works for what they are. And were they done through me? Were they done to my glory? And were they done with a proper motivation? So it's a right thing done in a right way. And again, but it's the testing that God points to that reveals that. But in the same way, I think that that's something that will happen in the end. God does that here as well. God promises to reward us. Remember, that's a foundational part. Hebrews 11 tells us that a foundational part of us believing God is believing that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And so to recognize God as a rewarder of what we do, that there are things we will have in this life and the next that will be ours because of our faithfulness and won't be ours if we're not faithful. But again, it's a testing that does that. I tell you, because this is such an essential aspect of what God is doing in our lives, it's so important for us to understand. In a very cursory way, I have literally scratched the surface, because ultimately, this isn't a series on testing, not to be wrong for me to do that. But we're in the book of Exodus, and we just had to camp out on this issue, because it comes up a couple times, to just understand, what does the Bible mean when God is testing us? When does He do it? How does He do it? Why does He do it? And hopefully today's message gives you a little bit of an understanding of that. We'll continue in Exodus next week. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word and how it does make clear about the way that You engage with us in terms of perfecting us, testing us, showing us what is in our hearts. It's so important when it comes to the ways we can deceive ourselves, the ways we can be lazy, the ways that we don't apply ourselves to the things that You offer us. And so, Father, I just pray that You build these principles in us, that it becomes real to us because of the fact that we believe it, and then it transforms our hearts because of the very power of Your Word. Father, it is in Your... Well, before I close, Father, for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, only mention the gospel in a very brief way, but, you know, just realize, If you don't know Jesus in a personal way, if you have not come to believe on Him as your Savior, that is God's work in your life. God wants to bring you to a place where you understand that you get to heaven, you get to Him not by works you've done, not by being a good person, but by believing in Jesus and Him alone. And Father, You sent Your Son to die because that was the only means for us to be saved. And for anyone here that hasn't believed on Jesus, today is your opportunity right now to come to that place in your heart where you say, God, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I understand that there's no hope of heaven for me outside of that work. And so, Father, I believe, I accept Jesus as my Savior, and I trust that His death on the cross is giving me access to heaven, giving me access to You because of the promise of Your Word. And so, Father, I just pray for anyone here that's never come to that point of belief, that You show them that they're not there. Show them what they're relying on other than Jesus to get to heaven. And then bring them to Your Son in terms of Him being the sacrifice for their sins. And Father, for the rest of us, I just pray that You can, as You are trying to grow us, that we participate, that we stand with You and stay under it, so that You can teach us the lessons that ultimately You desire for us to learn. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.